to get through the first 5 days of creation. I think that's a record. But it's really exciting because we're now moving into, not that the other stuff wasn't exciting, I don't mean anything like that, but we're going to now really start seeing things that are really going to start to make sense with us as far as who we are and how we relate not only to our to the creation itself, but also to our Creator. And so we're gonna take a look at the first few verses. We're not actually going to get into the full-on creation of man. That's going to be a much broader picture that we'll look. Many people do. They want to get into this without building or understanding the foundation, and they absolutely butcher the creation thing to where now we've got people standing in pulpits teaching that God used evolution or billions of years to create, which is so much garbage, it's not even funny. It just drives me insane. And we're talking about college seminaries that are teaching this stuff. Because according to them, science has proven that, you know, the world is that. Well, we've shown with Dr. Tom, our study, ourselves, that science hasn't proven squat. In fact, it's proving just the opposite of billions of years. It's actually proving to be very short. And some of them have enough character and integrity to admit it, while the majority do not. But either way, the point is that God is God, and he's done this in precisely the way that it was revealed to us. So the then is very significant. Now, then God said. So there's that formula that we keep seeing. Now, we've seen it a multitude of times. But again, notice the key to this is the power and the authority in God's word as he speaks. Now, obviously, you could take this into a broader scope and look at the word of God in the sense of the written word of God, which we're studying, but also certainly and more importantly even than the written word is the living word of God, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God, okay? So you can really broaden it out. But we're really speaking of the power and the authority of God. Now, we're gonna start to see a change here, and I'm going to point this out as we move forward, because notice there the word God. We're still within the context that we're in, within the 6 days of creation, in chapter 1, we're still on this mentality of God. Now, remember, when you see capital G, okay, and O-D in the English, that is translating the Hebrew word El, or in the plural, Elohim. im, making it plural. Not two or more like English, but remember the Hebrews have a singular, a dual, and a plural. Three or more. Elohim is plural. So it's three or more. So within the name, we see the Godhood already work. Now we've seen that in the beginning, God. And then the Spirit moves upon the space-time matter continuum as God creates or brings into existence all that needed for the creation. So God speaks, the Spirit moves, and then God's Word, boom, the power comes in, and that's where the forming and the shaping come from. So we've already seen the Elohim, the plurality and unity, the triune nature of God, is already at work. Now I'm saying that because this is going to get really important where we're going to head to next. So I want to set that stage now. So there's a change that takes place on day six. Okay, that's ultimately what I'm trying to say. So then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. When God speaks, creation responds. End of story. That's just the way it is, because he's the creator. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And we have that oft-repeated phrase in this, and God saw that it was good. Now we've said repeatedly that phrase simply means that it is exactly as God has intended it to be. He's satisfied with what he has done. It needs nothing more, it needs nothing else. Okay, so that's what's going on. So let's take a little closer look at this, because there's some really interesting things that are going on. There are two acts of creation on day six. Okay, we just looked at one of them. Okay, the initial act of creation on the sixth day is that of the land animals, and ultimately what we would end up calling the insect species, the creepy things. Okay, now if you lived in Belize like we did, you can really understand the concept of creepy things. Okay, because there are some creepy things there. There's stuff that if you lived in the States and haven't been in a place like that, you'll see critters there that you think these things came from space. I mean, they're just flipped out looking. And we could just tell all sorts of stories, but if I do that, I won't get through my thing and I'll get looks from my bride. So I better move on. But anyway, but that's what we're talking about. Now notice that the land creatures are to come forth from where? From the earth. Remember God said, let the earth bring forth. Ah. So something has clearly changed on this day, okay? Because whereas before God said, let the waters teem with the sea creatures and so on, and let there be birds to fly in the air and so on and so forth. But here, notice what's happening. The earth, God is going to use the earth to create the animals that will function within the earth. We've talked about fish. They're within the hydrosphere. We've talked about birds, and though they're on land much of the time, really their realm of existence or their sphere of existence is in the atmosphere. So you got the hydrosphere, you got the atmosphere. Now all of a sudden, you come to this with these guys here, and it's changed. It's no longer the sea and that realm or the air in that realm. Now it's the realm of the earth. And interestingly enough, it's the earth that God will use to bring forth the creatures that will function within that earth. Okay? That's very, very important to understand, because we share many traits as far as, you know, some bodily structures. I mean, all of these things that are mentioned in here, obviously man is going to be next, that we all have hearts, we all have lungs, we all have stomachs, we can go on and on. You get the idea. Okay? And now I know the birds and stuff do as well, but this is specifically from the earth, and that's going to play a big part. But what I'm saying, so there's a direct relationship there, okay? So notice that they're coming to let the earth bring forth. And then there's three different categories. There's the beasts of the earth. This speaks of wild animals, okay? Lions, tigers, and bears, oh my, kind of thing, all right? And then it also speaks of the cattle. Now it doesn't mean just the moo cows. It means domesticated animals. It's talking about those animals which can and will be ultimately domesticated. So there's a difference in those things that are wild versus those that are not. They're by design, okay? And people that try to take wild animals and domesticate them often find that they've made a grave mistake, okay? You know, you keep that big python in your house until it tries to bite your head off. And because you were convinced that it was fine. Well, it's not. It's a wild animal. And it's a creeping thing, but you get the idea. So we could just go on and on. And of course, the creeping things are the insects. Now, this is a very broad term, and it really means crawlies, things that crawl in numbers is ultimately what amount. We would probably come close by saying swarms. Okay, so that's the idea. Now, each of these things clearly has a place within the framework of creation. Okay, now today we see these things like flies. Okay, that's I've said for years and years. The first thing when I get to heaven, I want to ask God is why flies? Those things are so irritating. But do you know it's said that if we didn't have flies, the earth would be overcome with garbage. You know, why is there the grasshoppers that do this stuff? Why is there bees and all that? Well, they each have their place within this. Now, remember, that's even after the fall, okay, that we're talking about. So what was their role? What was their place in the created order and the realm within they functioned within the physical? What was their role like before the fall? Wouldn't that be interesting to understand, see a fly pre-fall, you know? I mean, maybe these you could train them to bring you the remote kind of thing. See, you know, who knows? I mean, the fall changed everything. So it's really interesting when you start thinking about it. Then we're not told. It's not important for us to understand those things. But it is interesting and it's intriguing to think about that. To think, wow, all of these things, scorpions, tarantulas, you know, you name it. All of those things, spiders, you know, what were they like? Because they were certainly created. What were they like pre-fall? That would have been really interesting. Well, actually, we're going to get to know because we're going to get back to that state at some point with the new heavens and the new earth. But anyways, but that's what's being. Now, notice that this is not an act of creation. Why? Because it says God made them. Where did he make them from? The earth. That's the word made. It's to form, to shape. The word created means what? Remember? To bring into existence something that did not exist before. But the animals came from the earth. So the word created is not there. Okay, God brings them forth from the earth. Now that's important because that's precisely what he's going to do with man. Okay, the physical is not the creation of man. It's the spiritual and the invisible part of us that is the creative work of God. When God created man. But the body is physical. So we'll get into all that stuff when we get there. So it's not an act of creation, but it's one of formation. And this is going to be the pattern that God will use for his final two acts of creation, which is this one. And then, of course, it's going to ultimately lead to what we call the creation of man. And then ultimately, that's going to conclude creation as a whole. The creation of these creatures is that they are also called the nephesh. Now remember, we identified that last time for the first time. God had already created plant life on day 3, but they don't have conscience. They don't have a soul. Though they're alive, they're not nephesh. Nephesh are those things that have a soul in the sense that they are conscious beings. Okay? There's a thought process. There's an emotional deal that goes on there. Okay, so that's, remember, when you see that word living creatures, that's the Hebrew nephesh, and it means something that's a living being. Okay, now we're going to see that man is going to be distinct and unique from all of the other living creatures, but that's where we are right now. So they're also called nephesh, all right? Note again that the creatures of the land are also to be after their kind, okay? Now, this is the same as we talked about with the fish and the fowl from last week, and then even earlier in day 3 with the creation of the plant life and vegetation, the idea that there will be variation, mutation, or changes within the species. There will be, okay? But there will not be mutation, changes, or variation between species. Again, no such thing as a fizzard. There's fish, there's lizards. There's no such thing as a fizzard. Just the way it is. Okay? There's cats and there's dogs. There's not a cog. You know, there's cows and there's men. There's not Cam, whatever. You get the idea. No. This is one of the problems that Darwin himself identified with his theory. And I stress theory. If these transitional fossils from fish to lizard are not found, then my theory doesn't work. Well, have they been found? No. Why haven't they been found? Because God said, after their kind. Fish produce fish of all the variations. Birds produce birds. Cows produce cows. You know, insects produce insects. That's the way it is. Okay? Because God stressed that. Yeah? Yeah, caterpillars, they metamorphosize, absolutely. By design, though. See, that's the interesting part that everybody, not everybody, science tries to, that seems to forget. Yeah. So anyway, so this is assured by the mention of the phrase after their kind three times for each specific group of species. Again, the beasts, the wild animals, the cattle, the domesticated animals, and the insect realm. Okay? And of course, then we read and talked about it. God saw that it was good. And again, these things, as I already said, were, that simply means that they were exactly as God intended them to be. They were going to fulfill the purpose that he had set for them in his creative plan. Okay? The earth and all that is within it is now ready for the ultimate creation. Everything to this point has been for what will take place next. Everything. Okay? From speaking space-time and matter into existence, from the Spirit moving on it and getting it put into motion, and God saying, let there be light, and energizing space-time and matter, to God's forming of it, to God's filling of it, all of it has been pointed to this point. God has done nothing more in creation than create the place where he plans to put his greatest of all creations. He plans to put the greatest of his creations within the framework that he has now built and has prepared. This is all preparation for the culmination of creation, okay? Which is, of course, the crown, as it's called, the crown, that is man. So how does this start? Now, it starts in verse 26. Now, we could go off on this, but I thought we'd wait, like I said, till next week. But we're going to be talking about some of this. So again, we need to set the stage. Now, in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, the second part of God's creative work on day 6, there is a massive change that takes place. Okay? Up to this point, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God saw, and God saw, and God saw. And then you come to 26, and then God said, let us. Something is changing. That is absolutely dramatic. Because whatever is getting ready to happen from this point on is going to be absolutely unique to everything that has come before it. But notice the word then. This only happens after all of that other stuff is established. So God then said, let us make. Now, let us make, in the English, three words, is one Hebrew word, na'aseh. Okay? And it simply means to accomplish. So we would put it in terms that God is saying, so we will accomplish, we will finish, we will conclude. Okay? That's what's being said here. That's what the Hebrew implies. And the best way they could translate it, and it's fine, is to let us make. But it's one Hebrew word. Now, this is why it's interesting when you talk about IBS and all that stuff to begin to understand that. And this is why people that don't do those practices, why they butcher the scripture and can come up with some of this malarkey that we see floating around us today. Both in the area of the Bible and science, in the area of Israel being replaced in this concept, this idiotic concept of replacement theology. Good grief. Covenant theology, and it goes on and on and on. How do you come to those conclusions? By not doing this. That's how you do. If you take the scripture as a whole, understanding that, as Jesus said, every jot and every tittle to do its finest point has got to be understood within the framework that God gave it. If we would just do that, we would not have the problems that we have today. It's as simple as that. But alas, we've made our own bed, and so now we must, as they say, sleep in it. So, let us make means to accomplish. Now notice, this us, or us, this word introduces, and here's some things that are now being introduced. The Godhead is introduced. Okay? There's a change coming. It doesn't take place until chapter 2. But there's a change coming, and we're going to move from Elohim, the triune God, to chapter 2 in Lord, all capitals, which is the Hebrew what? Does anybody know? Remember, all capital letters for Lord are the Hebrew, the English translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh, the personal name. Elohim, positional, God's title. What he is. He is God. He is creator. He is almighty. He is sovereign. He is omniscient. He's all these things. Okay? That's title, position. But when we get to chapter 2, there's a change. And we go from God to Lord God. Because now God's person is introduced in the word Yahweh, which is God's personal name. Lord Yahweh Elohim. The Lord God. He's personal. So there's massive change that's coming here, and this is where it starts. So what we're introduced to here is now the triune nature of God. Now, we're going to spend a lot more time talking about that, but that's what we mean by the Godhead. Now, it's been called the Trinity, okay? Now, the big thing where people that have problems with Trinity, the concept of a Trinity is that the word is not found in the Scripture, and that's a true statement. It isn't. It isn't. However, clearly, the principle is... We just defined, and God said in the beginning, God, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, and then God said, we see the three already at work, and defined by the name Elohim, or the title Elohim. So we've already been introduced and have seen repeatedly the triune God at work. So we've called him Trinity. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, it's probably safer to not use that word because people have issues with it, you know, just to be kind of nice to them. And just say, no, you know what, instead when we're talking about this, let's not use the word Trinity. Let's talk about the triune nature of our God. Now, that changes everything, you see, because it puts it on a different plane. Because one is clearly, you know, understood by the very nature of God himself, whereas the other is just a term to define that nature. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. It just, for some reason, you know, causes people to break out in cold sweats and stuff like that. But anyway... But what you need to understand is this word us, and it has been taught that God is speaking to the angels. Well, who else could he be speaking to? The angels were already created before man. Well, why wouldn't he be speaking to the angels? Because he says that whatever this thing is going to be, now remember, assuming you don't know what's coming after this statement, which of course is man, we know, they didn't. The us here then would imply let us make, and it's going to go on to say, in our image and likeness. Angels are not created in the image and likeness of God. They're not. Only one creature is. Only one. So this cannot be the angels because we are not in the image and likeness of angels. How do we know? Well, they're beings that live within their sphere of their realm of existence is the spiritual, the supernatural. Okay? I say, well, so is God. Yeah, but God came into the world, didn't he? It's called the incarnation. So God bridged the gap between the two. Whereas angels, yes, they showed up on earth and they did their thing, but they didn't bridge that gap. Well, they attempted it in Genesis 6. But you see the difference? So this us cannot apply to the angels. Well, they're the only other beings that were there at the time of creation. Job told us when the angels were, the sons of God were rejoicing to see what God was doing. So the us here cannot be anything other than the Godhead, the triune nature of God. And of course, we learn in the New Testament, which obviously these people didn't have, that Jesus is the creator. By him and for him were all things created that were created, as if we didn't get it the first time. See? So there's this clear thing that's going on. That's why this us is so significant. But the other thing to notice is that the Godhead are unified in this final act. Okay? They're working together, in other words, because they always do. Amen? Man is to be a creature like unlike anything yet created. Okay? So there's a change in the act of creation. Now, we've initiated that with the animals, God using the earth. And it's going to be that's going to be played out for us here, and we'll describe all that when we get to it. But man is not brought forth from the earth. I can't read my thing here, man. It gets too dark. I can't see what that says. What does it say? Man is not brought forth from the earth something, and the animal and insect, like the animal and insect kingdom? Yeah, okay. He's not brought forth from the earth. He's formed from the earth. The earth brings forth the animal kingdom. God, we've already seen that. Let the earth bring forth. But when it comes to man, God himself will take the earth and form the man. So even though we're from the earth like the animal kingdom and insect kingdom, we're unique in the sense that God is directly, the triune God, the us, are directly engaged in what man is intended to be. So there's this, again, this massive change that's taking place when we come to these verses. Okay? Well, let us make man in what? Well, first of all, in our image. Okay? Now, again, man is, and like anything yet created, he will bear the image of his triune creator. Isn't that amazing? The word image is tsalem, is how you say that, and it literally means a shadow. In other words, man is to be patterned physically after his creator. How do we know that? Because Jesus came like a man. Did we just say Jesus was our creator? Now, does that mean God is, you know, 6'1", 260 pounds? No. He's probably in a lot better shape than I am. But you see what I'm saying? So we're not saying that he looks just like us. We're saying that man is like a shadow that's been cast by the Creator. Isn't that cool? And notice, though, what I love about this, we're only a shadow. We are not the substance of our Creator. Nothing more than a shadow. And all the things that the Scripture talks about, Paul tells us in the book of Colossians, all the things that God has shown us, from creation to all of the other, the holy days, all this stuff we're talking about, those things are just shadows. Just shadows. For us, they seem reality. But according to the Scripture, no, they're just shadows. The substance, Paul tells us, is who? Christ. So think about this fact that you're a shadow of your creator who is Christ. Isn't that awesome? Like Peter Pan chasing his shadow around, right? Too bad that's what we try to do. We try to run from our creator half the time as well. But I just thought that was really cool. So that's what the word means, to be in the image of our God. Okay? Then also, the second phrase there is according to our, notice the two ours there, so again, we're in the plural sense. We've already identified that they cannot be angels, and since there was no one else around, it has to be God, the triune God, again, and according to our likeness. Likeness is the Hebrew word, oops, that should have been white, sorry about that, demuth, okay? There's a city in the States that's named, no, just kidding, demuth. And this means resemblance, model, or pattern. Now, this is not in the physical. This is speaking of resemblance, model, or pattern in the spiritual. And this is significant because this is what's going to take place when God does create man by breathing life into his nostrils. Okay? So, man has the unique ability to be like his creator, unlike anything else that has been created. We can be like our creator if we choose to do so. Adam and Eve had that opportunity and they blew it. You and I have that opportunity and sadly continue to blow it. But that's, you know, he understands that. So man is a triune, I should have said triune being, a triune and free moral being like his creator. We are in his image and likeness. If God has the will to choose to do things and emotions, and we're in his image and likeness, then doesn't that give us the freedom to choose as well? Absolutely. Okay? Now, we could, I won't, but we could get into this whole will versus sovereignty issue here. But clearly, God created us with the will to make our choices, our own choices. Okay? And he did that sovereignly. This big issue of, well, it's man's will. No, it's not. It's God's sovereignty. And it's like, to me, it's like, people, just think it through. First of all, does man have a will if God hadn't sovereignly given it to him? So where's the problem? God, in his sovereignty, gave man the freedom to choose. What else needs to be said? Pretty clear. when you think of it in terms like that, and then you read those passages that get really weird on this stuff, and you just go, oh, now I get it. Because it makes all the sense in the world. Simplicity. What have we done to the simplicity of the truth? Ay, ay, ay. So he's a free moral being like his creator. Adam and Eve had a freedom to choose. God didn't choose or elect them, for, you know, predestine them or whatever, to fall. They chose that. How do we know? What happened after the garden? And then you get to the story of Cain and Abel. We'll get there when we get to that point. God warns Cain. Listen. You know, if you do well, it will go right with you. But if you don't, sin is at the door and its desire is to have you. Choice. From the get-go. Did God cause Cain to bring the wrong sacrifice? No. I mean, there's so much to this. It's unbelievable. But everybody forgets about these because they're so into their theology. Ay, ay, ay. Drives me insane. But anyways. But also, not only is it in the likeness in that sense, but man can and does possess many of the attributes of God. Now, I won't bore you with a big thing on the attributes of God, but the attributes are basically characteristics, whatever, of who our God is. In other words, God is gracious, God is kind, God is merciful, God is loving, He's just, He's holy. You know, we could go on and on, okay? All of those particular attributes, if you want to get theological, we just talked about it, these are what we call communicable attributes. They're attributes that God possesses, and we should strive to possess, to be loving and kind and merciful, love, you know, whatever. Go on and fill the blank. Those characteristics of God, we can embrace those things and should. But there are also attributes of God that no one will ever. These are called incommunicable attributes. These are things like God's transcendence, that He is not part of His creation. He is transcendent or outside of His creation. He is eternal in the sense that He has no beginning and no end. We are not. We have eternal life, but our existence is not eternal. Okay? God is sovereign. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. You know, all of these kinds of things. These are only characteristics that characterize God alone. He stands alone with these things. Not Lucifer, not the angels, not you and I, or any person in leadership, though they would like to tell us otherwise. Okay? Only God possesses these. So because man is in God's likeness, he can possess and should strive to possess the communicable attributes of God and be like his creator in the sense of loving and kindness and merciful and just and holy. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Okay? But his creator is still beyond us. He's transcendent. Okay? He's way, way past us. Okay? So we're going to create man in our image, so we get that. And he's going to be a shadow of us in the realm of physical, but he's also going to be like us in character, in his likeness. And how do we know that what God is doing? Because man is created in God's image and likeness, notice the very next phrase. And notice the word, let, what? Them. Oh. Who's them? That's plural. Well, we're going to see it's Adam and Eve, not just Adam. We always talk about the creation of Adam, but we're going to see when we get there. And in the image of God, he created them, and he created them male and female. All are in. Now, that's not significant to you and I because we live in America. But when you're ministering to the guys in Mozambique, the pastors there, who literally, Marie can tell you, believe that their women, as much as they love their wives, that they were not created in the image and likeness of God. They're just a step above the animals and they have half the brain capacity that a man does. That's what they teach. You say, well, how can you believe that? Well, I shouldn't probably recommend this movie, but did anybody see the movie Django? It's pretty rough. Language isn't so bad, but it is brutally bloody and stuff. It's about slavery. And in the movie, Leonardo DiCaprio's character is trying to say why the whites are superior to the blacks. And he has a skull of a man that had served his father faithfully and had every opportunity to kill his father and didn't do so. And the reason that he didn't do so is because he had animal instincts. And he saws the thing in half and shows the inside of the skull where there's two dimples. And he said, this is the part of the brain that the black person has that deal with servanthood. White people don't have that. So blacks were intended to serve, to be slaves to the whites. Oh, it's only in Africa. Really? Go back a few hundred years. But in his image and likeness, he created them male and female. Let them, male and female, have dominion. Dominion over what? Over the rest of creation. Over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. In other words, man is top dog. Okay? It's an interesting concept. I've got a book I'm reading, which is The Book of Beginnings by Dr. Morris, and it's awesome. He does a whole thing on man's dominion as dictated by God. And some of what we're going to see here is what I got from that. I just found it fascinating. Because man is the image and likeness of his creator, he holds a unique position over all creatures, all living creatures on the earth. Period. End of story. You know, this idea, again, evolution suggests the opposite. That we have evolved and we're once animals ourselves and now we're this. But according to God, absolutely not. And of course, this is proven to be true. He is given the responsibility to exercise authority over all of God's creation. Okay, now it hasn't happened yet. God is just setting the stage. But this is what God intends to give man, his greatest creation. He's going to have the responsibility to exercise authority. Now remember, them, when I say his, we're not talking about just Adam. I should have used them. That would have been smarter, dork. But anyways. And they are the earth's God-ordained leader, caretaker, and protector. That was their role. That was their job. Even in the garden, Adam was to tend the garden. He was to have dominion by caring for, protecting over everything. And ultimately, because his wife was created after him, even before the fall, he had dominion over her, which is why the fall was so significant. Because not only did Adam fail in disobedience to God, but he failed in his disobedience in the role of the protector of his wife. He should have come up and grabbed that snake by the throat and beat that thing over that tree to protect his wife. He was given that dominion to do that. And he didn't do it. He weenied out. Moving right along. Oops. Now, Morris points out, this is really interesting, that in spite of the fall, that this charge has not been revoked. Man is still responsible to take care of the earth. He's still responsible to protect the earth. And he's still responsible to take authority over it, which is why the tree-hugging thing flies right in the face of the God's created order of man in his image and his likeness. And he says that science, because he's a scientist, there's nothing wrong with science, folks. Absolutely nothing. And he said that science and man going through the motions, through the centuries, through the millennia, and understanding his world to better detail, to where he's able to take care of things like that, is man, whether he knows it or not, expressing or fulfilling his role as having dominion over creation. I just thought that was really cool. I mean, there's a lot more to it than that, but that's basically what he's saying. So it was just really, really interesting. So there you have it. We're going to jump into the actual creation of man and Adam and Eve next week, and we'll get really into the character. But keep in mind now, just while you go out throughout the week, the triune nature of man. And we've seen this repeatedly. Everything that God has done is triune. Space, time, matter. God said, spirit moved. God said, spirit moved. And then, again, God speaks. Three there. Sun, moon, and stars. We could just go on and on and on. Okay? Beasts, cattle, creeping things, the fish, the great sea creatures, and the fowl. Everything that God does is triune because he's triune. Okay? It's all a reflection of who he is as the creator. And we're going to go on and on and on. You're going to see this. That everything that God does is built upon that concept of who he is as a being with triune nature. That's what makes him God. It's what makes him glorious. It's what makes him wonderful and, you know, amazing. That's what it is. So it's just a lot of fun. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again for this evening. We're at that point now, Lord, where we need to really take a hard look at who we are.